It is a personal joy to welcome the Reverend Jim Harton tonight to the meeting. He was a local man, as we said this morning, living not too far away. Comes from the great town of Coleraine, just up the road. And we welcome him as he comes to give his testimony. We welcome his wife, maybe another family member that is with him tonight. And so we trust that they'll feel very much at home with us here at Hebron. I was just thinking there that his portrait is beside my portrait on a wall. And that wall is in the minister's room in Portavogie. I succeeded him. He was in Portavogie. And then he went to Mount Marion. And I came just at the beginning of 1990 to be the minister there for 7 years. So good to have him tonight as he comes to tell us how the Lord saved him. You pray for him and uphold him at the throne of grace. May God give great grace tonight in this meeting. Amen.
If you have your Bible with you tonight, I would like to read some verses from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and reading from verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 9. And we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. First two of that chapter reads like this: Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The late Reverend John Wiley used to have say-so meetings, particularly around the beginning of the new year, the watch night services. And he would invite people to give a wee short word of testimony, or if the Lord had blessed them in a signal way in the past year, to say so. So tonight, I am simply going to say what the Lord has done for me. And the Lord has done great things, whereof we are glad. 4 children in our family, all reared at 26 Upper Captain Street, Coleraine. 2 boys and 2 girls. I was the youngest of the boys. And I seemed to be the black sheep of the family because I was always getting into trouble. It wasn't really my fault because trouble seemed to follow me, but I was always seen to be in trouble. I can remember very well the first day I attended school. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. That's the way over 50-odd years ago, and I can hardly remember what I was doing last week. But I remember that day particularly well. No problem getting me out to go to school. Up to school we went. It was just about 300 or 400 yards from the home. And I went there, and I come back, and I said to myself, that's it. Wonder what I do now. Unfortunately, the next day, my mother told me, I have to go today again. And she said, you know, you'll have to go for 5 days a week for at least the next 10 years. So I said to myself, I don't think I'm too happy about that. So I'm out the back door and up the backs, went into a neighbor's house. I don't know whether she thought I was up inquiring about her health or that, but I was there for a while until Mother located me, and it was back into school, and that was it. Around that time, shortly after, someone decided that I should be relieved of my tonsils. And I don't know if you remember the Korean hospital. I don't know where it's still there. It used to be an old black stone building, the workhouse they called it. And my father drove into the car park, and I saw this hospital and I saw this workhouse. And I said to myself, I don't like the look of this. So as soon as the lorry stopped and the door opened, I was out like a flash, running around the car park, my dad after me. But eventually I was cornered and I was taken into the hospital to have my tonsils removed. Now, I don't know if any remember back that far in the late 1940s how you received the anesthetic, but I can remember it very well, lying on a table and a man with a white coat coming forward, and he had like a big lump of cotton wool, and it was saturated in ether or chloroform. And then he placed it over your mouth and told you to breathe in. Talk about child abuse. I was terrified, but that was it. And of course, I'm not sure how long I was in the hospital, but Mum or Dad never came to see me. I don't know why. Maybe they thought I was on the runs again. But anyway, that was that. We were brought up in Coleraine, went to St. Patrick's Church of Ireland Church in the middle of the town. Our Sunday entailed Sunday school in the morning, and then after that church, and my dad would have taken us there, and one Sunday morning I decided I wasn't going. But my dad had other ideas, and he had a wee Sally Rod, and every time I turned round, he gave me, "What for with this Sally Rod?" You see, there was no naughty steps in those days. There was just a naughty rod, and you got it when you needed it. But anyway, we went to Sunday school and church, children's church in the afternoon, and then my mother took me and my grandmother to the Presbyterian Church, New Road Presbyterian Church, or it might have been the CWU or the Society Street Mission. That was our Sunday. I'd been baptized as an infant, and then at the age of 15 was confirmed, and that meant that I could attend the Lord's table. But during all this time, I never really heard that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved. I had plenty of religion. But you know, religion does nothing for you as far as salvation is concerned. But I was happy to go along with what was been done. And then there was a tragedy that came into our family. My dad died suddenly at 58 years of age. I think it was the asthmatic attack in his sleep. I was 17 years of age. My older sister, she had went to Glasgow to work, and my brother was in the joinery business. I had started serving my time in McDermott's shirt factory in Bridge Street in Coleraine, and I think Kathleen was still at the tech, I'm not sure. But anyway, my life took a dramatically turn for the worst. No father in the home. Mum had to go out and work. And I chummed around with three other young men of my own age and soon began to get into the smoking. And I say this with shame tonight. And I'm only saying it because I want you to realize what the Lord has done for my soul. There was the smoking, there was the drinking, and the dancing. And I remember the night, the first time we went into a public house, and we thought we were made. We thought we had arrived, that we were great men, standing at the bar. And you know how foolish we were. But that's the way it was. And then we started the dancing. Always, of course, going to the dances under the influence of alcohol. I think we were around most of the dance halls in this vicinity anyway. There was the Arcadia in Port Rush. There was the Pally in Port Sturt. There was the Flamingo in Ballymena. And then there was the rugby club in Ballymena. on a Saturday night, and also the boat club on a Saturday night, very popular venues. And we would have been found there on a Saturday night after being in the public house. And just keep in mind that all the things that I had religiously, baptized, confirmed, come up through the Boys' Brigade, really liked the Boys' Brigade, and got to the place where I was a lieutenant in the Boys' Brigade. And yet, I was still a sinner. See, we're all born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Baptism, confirmation, didn't do anything for my soul. But then, you see, I was ignorant of anything, really. Young people tonight in this church, you thank God that you've been brought up in an evangelical church which preaches the gospel. And then, when I was later on in life, into my 20s now, there was a young minister came to our church, and you called him the Reverend Martin Garner. A young man came over from England. And I remember him telling me the first place, port of call for him, was the Bearsbridge Road, where Dr. Paisley used to live. And I said, I'd heard that much about him, I wanted to meet him face to face. And he was one of our curates, and I remember his very first sermon. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. It was 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." And you know, that was something else, that was something different. This was something that I hadn't heard before, and it began to speak to my heart. And the Reverend Garner became very popular around the townland of Coleraine. Many of the mission halls had him to preach because he preached the gospel. He was rebuked for sharing the gospel in the homes of the congregation. And in fact, the rector told him on one occasion that he had a mental block, and they made it so difficult for him that he had to go back to England. But in the meantime, he and other ministers arranged a gospel mission in the town, and it was entitled the New Life Campaign. Now, the strange thing about that campaign was that almost all the evangelists belonged to the armed forces. They were all military or navy men or whatever. And the evangelist assigned to our church was a Major Batt. And there was also a Brigadier Tarrant. And I can remember those very well. And of course, been in the church choir. You can stop laughing now. In the church choir, we had to be there every night, singing the praises, leading the service. And I remember one night he met with us in the choir room, and he asked us how many were saved. You could have heard a pin drop. I think there might have been three or four in the choir that were saved. I remember one night very especially, Major Batt preached on Judgment Day, the Judgment Day. And that struck a chord with me. And he said, you know, when it comes to that day, I'll not be condemned because I'm in Christ. And my sins were laid upon Christ at Calvary at the cross. And God sees me in Christ. And therefore, because of that, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I remember that, and it struck a chord with me. And I remember saying to my brother that night, "Hugh, I think maybe we should stay behind and have a word with this man." And he said, "Well, there's quite a few with him, and we'll wait some other night." Now, I didn't know at the time, because I wasn't brought up in evangelical circles, But I was under conviction of sin. And you know, for that fortnight, I was trying to give up the smoking and the drinking and so forth. There was definitely a change. There was a man who worked along with me in Monsanto, Fred McCulloch. Fred was brought up in Brethren circles, but there was a neighbor of his, and he was having a meeting in his house with one of these evangelists. And I suppose he asked Fred to go, and Fred thought I would need company, and he asked me to go with him. Well, you know, normally I wouldn't even entertain it. I said, Fred, I'll go. And we went to that house meeting that night. And again, we were all sitting there, and the evangelists were going around asking people to give their testimony. Well, I had no testimony to give, but you know the usual. I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I'm in the boys' brigade, I sing in the choir. But I knew when I was saying that, it wasn't cutting any ice with him. But anyway, after that meeting, when it come to a close, there was an invitation to anyone that wanted to speak to evangelists to wait behind. And you know, I waited behind. And I'll say something else. I never would have missed that meeting for anything. I had to go to that meeting that night, not just because Fred invited me, but I felt I had to go to that meeting. And when I met the evangelist after it and we were talking, and it came to about eternity and where our soul would be in eternity, and he simply said to me, he said, Jim, do you drive a car? I said, I do. Well, he said, just for example, you were driving in your car and there was an accident. And just like that, you were in God's eternity. Where would your soul be? The young man didn't know me from Adam. I could have put him off. But I felt that night somebody else was asking me that question. I believe the Lord was asking me that question. Where would your soul be in eternity? And I said to him, look, if that would happen to me, I wouldn't be in heaven. I knew that in spite of all the religion, spite of all the church attendance. And I encourage people to attend church, but church attendance doesn't save us. And that night he pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received Christ as my own and personal Savior. Now, when I came out of that home that night, it was quite late. But my friend Fred was standing at his gate. He was waiting on me coming out. And as I stepped up to meet Fred, he said, Jim, you don't have to tell me. You've got saved. And you know, when I came out of that house that night, it just seemed as if a burden had been lifted off me. And I was rejoicing in the Lord. That was on a Wednesday night. And you know, the Bible, 1 Peter 1:7, tells us that the trial of your faith is more precious. But I didn't think I'd be having a test the next day until I remembered Thursday was the day when the money for the football pools was to be brought in. You see, we had like a wee syndicate going, and so many people had teams out of the English League, and the person whose teams collectively scored the most goals scooped the pool. And Thursday morning was the time when the man that handled the money came round. And I was just thinking, the Reverend Gray was saying this morning about prayer, and he spoke about Paul, and it says, when Ananias came to him, behold, he prayeth. Nobody had to tell me to pray. I was praying. And I prayed about going into work on the Thursday and having to meet this man and tell him I was out of the pool because I knew it was gambling. I shouldn't be doing it. So I was in the area and I was keeping an eye on the lower door. and my knees were knocking together, and I saw Big Joe coming up the floor with a wee book, and he said, "Jim, I'm collecting the money." I said, "Joe, look, I became a Christian last night. I got saved. I'm not doing it anymore." And I was waiting, you know, for a whole tournament. And he just closed the book and says, "That's all right. All the best." And away he went. See, the Lord was there before me. So I was still in the Church of Ireland, still going to St. Patrick's. Some nights we went to Society Street Mission on a Sunday night because all the men that came there to preach were always preaching the gospel. And then there was friends of ours, and there were three or four young lads, and we met with this family after church and had a time of fellowship, maybe sang a few hymns, and had some supper. And then one Sunday night, there was this young lady who was in the company. Now, I don't know whether they were matchmaking, whether it was a setup, but I was happy to go along with it. And her name was Elizabeth McIlravey. And that was the start of us going together. And there was only one problem. She was a Free Presbyterian and I was Church of Ireland. Don't really go together. But you know, love always finds a way, doesn't it? And we used to have some discussions about churches and about separation. And you know, I think there were some people in the Korean church and other Free Presbyterians, and they were a wee bit concerned that I might take Elizabeth away from the church. But the lady wasn't for turning. And we had many discussions. But you know, I knew in my heart of heart, reason why I was going to the mission halls and all was I might get something. I wasn't getting what I knew I needed to be feeding upon. I wasn't getting the word. And, you know, we used to have discussions, and I used to argue with Elizabeth, but I was really pumping her to just to see what her argument was. And, of course, she knew it off. And then one Sunday, I decided I'd go to Korean Free Church just to see what it's like. And the wee church was in Hanover Place across from the boat club. And as soon as I went in, now it wasn't a big crowd that attracted me or a fancy building, but I just felt at home. And I could understand what the minister was preaching about. It wasn't going over my head. And I felt at home. And I again had another test to face. What was I going to do? And one day I was driving through Coleraine, and I remember having this impression that the Lord was saying to me, "Jim, it's now or never." And I knew what he was saying. I knew what it was about because it was on my mind. And I turned the car and I said to myself, "Well, look, if I'm going to leave the church, I'm going to tell the minister so that when I meet him down the street, I can speak to him. I'm not going to slip out, as it were, the back door." So I drove up the Mount Sandal Road to the manse and had a conversation with the rector. And of course, when he asked me where I was thinking of going to and said Free Presbyterian Church, I think if I had said to St. McMaliki's Chapel, there wouldn't have been a word about it. But he just went off at the deep end. And of course, Elizabeth was getting all the blame and she was taking me astray and all the rest of it. And you know, the more he said about that, the more convinced I was I'm doing the right thing. And I told him anyway, I was leaving. The next day, I was down in the garden at the back and he landed again. Took a great interest in me then, you know. He came down to try and get me to change my mind, but I said, "No, I've made up my mind. I'm leaving." I'm leaving. So Elizabeth and I went together, and then we got engaged, and I was involved in the church in Coleraine, out into the open airs, and helped wherever I could. I was made a committee man and then elected as an elder. And I remember one day the Reverend Fred Buick was preaching in the church, and that was when I heard the call of God into full-time service. And the Lord was speaking to my heart, and I prayed about it, and He was directing me to the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church. Sad to say, I had left church school at 15 years of age, not an O-level to my name. So I had to start through correspondence course. I was working at the time with two of a family, and I did the O-levels through that. And then I was accepted for the Theological Hall. And during my, just before I started my fourth year, there was ministers, when they finished their 2 years, were available, eligible to be placed in a vacant church to be student in charge. And I got a phone call from the Reverend Cecil Mineri to see if my last year I would be interested in going to Port of Ogie. Would I be interested? It was great, because I was getting into my last year. And I was delighted to accept that. And we made our way in July 1977 to Port of Ogie. And the Reverend Mineri was my senior minister. And I just want to pay tribute to him tonight, because he was a great help to me. And he used to say to me, "Jim, I'll let you do this committee meeting, but," I said, "if you think there's anything coming up where there might be a problem, give me a ring and I'll be over and I'll do it for you." He was always there, and I thank God for the Reverend Cecil Mineri. Now, I had completed the year, and then they issued me with a call to Port of Ogie. And we spent 12 very happy years, all but a month, in Port of Ogie. There's two men saved, among others, at that time. And it's all glory to the Lord. There's a father and a son. And the father was, and our brother will know him very well, Samuel Adair. Now, Samuel Adair had been involved in fishing boats for years. He was looked upon the village as a man that was straight up and down. Dependable man. And Samuel's daughter had started to attend our church, and then Samuel came on a Sunday night. And one day I was going to do a visit, to visit a young man, and I just got this impression, go and see Samuel. And I turned the car, I went down to the wee cottage and knocked the door, was ushered in. And there was Samuel standing at the range and his tears tripping him. I said, "Samuel, what's wrong?" He said, "Mr. Harton, I want to get saved." And he said, "You don't know the Sunday nights. I was practically sitting on my hands to keep my hand from going up in the appeal. But," he says, "I need to get saved." And Samuel got saved. And Samuel testified. And then his son, Jim came to the Lord. Jim was very fond of the pigeons. And I called around one night, and he wasn't there, but his wife was there, and I was visiting her, and she said, "Jim will be on shortly." But Jim wasn't coming in. And I didn't know at the time, but Jim was sitting outside in the car, because he'd seen my car, and he didn't want to come in. But he couldn't sit any longer, and he came in, and we got talking. And we got to the stage, and I said, "Look, Jim, salvation is a personal matter between you and the Lord. I can show you the way of salvation, but I can't save you. There's a line there, and you have to step over that line. It's a step of faith." And he came to Christ that night, and now he's our clerk of session in Port of Ogie. Just tell you that because just wonderful what the Lord can do. We got a call then to Mount Marion, and we were there for 17 years and had good times in Mount Marion. A different ministry from Port of Ogie, city work is different from the country villages, but we had good times in Mount Marion. And then I retired in 2006. And I realized nobody was going to call me at my age. And I personally felt that Mount Marion needed a change and I needed a change. So I had decided when I come 65, I was going to retire. At least I thought I was going to retire. And so part retirement, I suppose. I served in Bethany. Mr. Elliott asked me would I do some visitation among the elderly and the shut-ins. And then he took ill one time with the shingles, and the session asked me would I keep things going in the church, and I did that. And then Ballymigurney became vacant, and I was there for 3 years as minister in charge. And then I finished that, and I was preaching one Sunday in Dungannon, and they were vacant. And Morris Morrow said to me, "Brother, would you be interested in doing interim moderator?" I says, "Thanks, Morris, but I couldn't do that. Dungannon's a big church. And the congregation is widespread. I wasn't getting any younger." But anyway, Mervyn Carrick wasn't taking no for an answer. And he rang me up to meet me one day, and he said, "Look, Jim, I've been set aside to do visitation work in the church. And if I can be any help to you, I'll help you all I can." Now, he said, "We can't guarantee. We don't know how long the vacancy would be, but the session is hoping within a year we'll have a new minister in." And you know, it was almost a year to the day when the Reverend John Armstrong got the call and was installed. And then I retired again. And then the Reverend Murray Tanrigay, he said, "Brother, the session wants to know we just do some visitation among the elderly to ease my burden." I prayed about it again, and that's what I'm doing to this day, and as long as the Lord gives me health and the strength to do it. I love the old people. Of course, it's my own age group, and I've been doing that now. But I just want to finish and say to young people here tonight, don't you waste your life. It's only what's done for Christ will last. And no matter how clever you might be, no matter what position you get in life, if you're not saved and it comes to death, that's all forgotten about. That doesn't cut it with God. It's only what's done for Christ. And I tell you, I'm glad I was saved. I was glad I was saved in 1967. It's the greatest life out. It's the greatest service you can be involved in. I plead with you tonight, come to Christ. Put your life in His hands. And serve Him with all of your heart. And I tell you, you'll never, ever regret it. Just finish with this, Elizabeth. We were married in 1970. And through all the churches I've been in and serving, she's been like a pillar to me. And I just want to publicly acknowledge that tonight. And we're going strong. We're going strong. But I just thank God for her and for our family. We have two lovely sons-in-law, a beautiful daughter-in-law, 9 grandchildren. God has been good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you for listening.